When you were singing that song, I was thinking about the there's a song that the Hoppers do that they're just going through it and going through it, and then it comes, you think it comes to an end, and everybody starts applauding, and yet it starts right up again. It goes for about another 20 minutes. Thank you. If you've got your Bible tonight, if you'll turn to turn to Isaac chapter 26. But if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 26, we're going to talk about Isaac tonight. We're going to share about the life of Isaac. Genesis 26. You know, tonight, I guess if I was to ask you to share with me something about the life of Abraham, many of you would probably have three or four things that you could share with me very quickly about the life of Abraham. And then if I ask you to share with me something about the life of Jacob, well, likewise, you probably would be able to share three or four things very quickly about the life of Jacob. But if I ask you to share with me something of three or four things about the life of Isaac, it probably would take you a little bit before you could come up with three or four things in the life of Isaac that stand out to you. I'm sure that for those of you who know the Holy Scriptures, know the Old Testament, and certainly the New Testament, you would be able to sit down and write a page or two about the life of Isaac given the time. But when asked about his life and given the opportunity to respond very quickly, many of us fall short of knowing too much or knowing much about his life. In fact, some have referred to Isaac as the mediocre son of a great father. A mediocre son of a great father. Well, I don't consider Isaac a mediocre anything. I believe Isaac was a man of faith. I believe he was a child of God, and I believe he was one of the great patriarchs. And tonight I want to share with you from Genesis chapter 26, a chapter that probably is not shared with much from pulpits. I've shared this before, and I think it's a wonderful testimony about the patience, the persevering, and the piousness and also the faithfulness of Isaac. When we think of the life of Isaac, for the most part, we tend to concentrate only on the bad parts of his life, and we find it hard to recall any of the good parts of his life. But Isaac was a man of faith in the God of his father Abraham, and in fact, God blessed Isaac and Rebekah, and you'll remember that Rebekah was barren, was she not? Her body was not able to bear children, and yet God blessed them with not just one child, but with two twins. And so tonight I want us to look at a portion of Isaac's life that is seldom, if ever, preached or taught in a Sunday school classroom or even in Bible studies. And this particular portion is found in Genesis chapter 26. And what brought me to this chapter tonight was something that Brother Dan had shared this morning in our Sunday school class about the commandments. Dan had mentioned that the giving of the commandments or the knowledge of the commandments were available, so to speak, to man long before they were ever given from Mount Sinai. And I thought to myself, I've heard that before. And I couldn't remember where I had read that, but I knew it was in the study of the life of Abraham, Isaac's father. And so we'll share a bit of that history this evening. But in Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And now there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, as we have another opportunity to share in your word, Father, I thank you for these that have come tonight, Father. I thank you for the Christmas program, Father, that they are practicing for, Lord. We ask your blessing upon that, and we pray that many will come and be a participant either by attending, Father, or being a participant in the play. Father, we pray for the Christmas play tonight, and we just ask your blessing. Tonight, Lord, as we share in Genesis chapter 26, as we share about the life of a portion of the life of Isaac, we just ask you to bless us, Father, and give us wisdom and understanding as we share from thy word. Father, bless your servant as likewise, Father, the Holy Spirit will speak to me that in turn what the Holy Spirit shares, I too will be obedient to share with your people. Father, bless in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So verse 1 says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." Abraham, Isaac's father, has passed away, and Isaac and Rebekah have a nice little family, and they are dwelling in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. And yet, now in the land of Canaan, there's a famine that has fallen upon the land. But the Bible says that a famine arose in the land, and because of the famine, Isaac packed up his little family and moved west toward the land of the Philistines. But his ultimate destination was to go into Egypt. He was going to on a route toward the land of the Philistines, but his intention was to go on to Egypt. And this is exactly what his father did almost 100 years before him. In fact, we're going to see some similar events in the life of Isaac that occurred in the life of his father Abraham. But this is exactly what his father did almost 100 years before, and almost lost his wife and his life there. And it's never a good thing to leave the land of promise hoping to find a better life in Egypt or in the land of the Philistines. And so Isaac is stopped by the Lord almost immediately, as we see in verse 2. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, why is God going to do that for Isaac? Why would God want to do that for Isaac? Well, we find that the answer in verse 5. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge." Now, just listen to what is being said here. God says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, there's the interesting verse that I was thinking about when I thought of Dan's comment this morning. Just try to absorb what verse 5 says. Abraham obeyed God's voice. Abraham kept God's charge and his commandments and his statutes and his laws. How do you think that was possible? Seeing as how the Ten Commandments, neither the Ten Commandments nor the statutes came in written form until almost 800 years after the life of Abraham. How did Abraham accomplish all of this? Well, he accomplished it the same way you and I accomplish it today. How do we keep God's commandments? How do we obey God's laws today? We do it by faith, don't we? We do it simply by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are an imperfect vessel. And yet by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes us, God counts us righteous by means of our trusting daily in Him. And so Abraham accomplished all of this the same way you and I accomplish it today, simply by faith. In Romans 4:3, Paul told the church at Rome, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 23, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." And listen, he was called the friend of God. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? To be called the friend of God. Wonder if we could be called the friend of God today. Faith in God imputes righteousness. When God called to Abraham, he not only listened, but he also obeyed God's calling. And Isaac needed to understand that very same principle with God. And so God has shared the same promise to Isaac that he promised to Abraham if, in fact, he would trust him, and if he would obey him, and if he would listen to his voice. Isaac, if you listen to me, God says, and dwell in the land that I will show thee, I will bless thee as certainly as I blessed your father. And so what does Isaac do? He stops along the borderline of Gerar and Canaan, resting in Gerar. Now, Gerar is not the land that God wants Isaac to be in, but watch how God uses Isaac's disobedience for his good. That's very interesting. Here, God has told him exactly what he wants him to do, and yet Isaac is not turned around. He's not gone back to the land of Canaan, to the land of his father, but he's just kind of situated himself right there on the border of the land of the Philistines and the land of Gerar. And so it says in verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Doesn't that sound familiar? The men of the place asked him of his wife. They were interested in his wife. She was a beauty, and they were very much interested in her. And he said, she's my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he lying to save Rebekah's neck? Is he lying to save Rebekah's neck? No, I don't think he's lying to save Rebekah's neck. In fact, this lie is putting Rebekah in more jeopardy than certainly he probably even thinks that it is. No, he's lying to save his own neck. Here's a man who has just had communion with God. And listen, this is a challenge for Christians today. Here is a man who has just had communion with God and is now living in fear for his own life and his own safety. He's put his own wife in harm's way to save himself. And his father Abraham did the very same thing. And I believe that as we follow the record, we'll see maybe even too that Jacob does the same thing. But and what's an interesting parallel there is here is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of these who are blessed with wives who were barren, and yet God gave them children miraculously. And yet all three of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, put their wives in jeopardy to save their own necks. And yet the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, is it not? And what did the husbandman of the bride do for us? He gave his life for us, didn't he? He gave his life for the church. And so there's an interesting parallel there. Although his father 100 years earlier had told a half lie in this same situation to save his life, Isaac tells a whole lie to save his life. He's living in fear, and fear is always present when we are a child of God living outside the will of God and or the land of promise. The land of promise for the Christian today is the very presence of the kingdom of God in us. You know, we have the kingdom of God living in us. Even though we have not yet stepped foot into the physical kingdom, we are nonetheless living in the land of promise, spiritually speaking, today. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said this, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you, within our hearts. And so when you're living in the land of promise, you find peace and you find quiet. But when you're living outside that land, you find anxiety and you find fear. And when you find anxiety and fear, many times follows confusion. And so Isaac has been less than honest with the men of Gerar. And as Numbers 32:23 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And the king of the Philistines discovers Isaac's lie. Verse 8 says, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time. My. God told him to go to the land he would show him. He's still there. He's still resting in the land. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. That means that they were loving each other. That's pretty much what it says. It's like they were courting each other. And verse 9 says, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die, for her. And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Whether the Philistines feared the God of Israel in this case, or their own pagan form of worship, is not clear. But the king was certain that Isaac had put him and his people, not to mention his own wife Rebekah, in a terrible strait. And this is a sad testimony for a Christian to the world, isn't it? It's a sad testimony for a man of God to give to the world, and then to turn around and have the world rebuke the Christian. Have you ever been rebuked by somebody that was not a Christian? Maybe you know you've been professing to be a Christian. You've tried to walk the proper way to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, but you stumble somehow, and then somebody turns around and they're not even a member of the kingdom of God, and yet they correct you. I'll tell you, the devil's quick to do that. The devil wants to. He'll point out your fault. You, when you stumble and you fall, the devil's going to have somebody there to point out that shortcoming. But here, the king of Abimelech has rebuked Isaac for the lie that he told, and the lie had put him and his people in jeopardy, because they believed that whether it was their God that was going to bring judgment on them or the God of Isaac, they were certainly in fear. And so here's a saint of God being justly rebuked by a pagan king. And here's a pagan king lifting an emotional burden from the heart of one of God's people who was living in fear rather than trusting in his own God. God had already told Isaac, "I will be with thee and I will bless thee." But Isaac has worked out his own salvation and is now looking to work out his own blessing. He thinks he's found safety and security in the land of Gerar. He's got the approval of the king now. He's not hiding behind this lie. He's fully free now to live openly. And instead of moving on as God has instructed him, he's still going to rest there in the land. He thinks he's found safety and security in the land of Gerar. He intends to stay in the land and to prosper. But God will use his blessings upon Isaac as a tool to force him back to the land of promise. Just think about that. Just let me read that again. God will use his blessings upon Isaac. God will use his blessings upon Isaac as a tool to force Isaac back to the land of promise. And watch how this happens. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. You see here? Isaac is out of the will of God, but God is blessing him. And there's a good reason for this. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and of possessions of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Right there's the problem. The Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with the earth. So jealousy has risen up between the Philistines and Isaac's people. And they've become very bitter. And so they've gone up and they've gone out and they've filled up every one of the wells with dirt so that Isaac's herds have no water. What's Isaac going to do? Isaac is going to do one of two things. He's either going to defend his wells. He's going to redig those wells and stay in the land, or he's going to move on. One of the three. He'll either defend the area, redig the wells, or he'll move on. Flocks and herds can't live without water, so the jealous Philistines filled every one of Abraham's wells with dirt. And somebody might ask, how can this be a great blessing from God? God is working in the very midst of this situation for Isaac's good. God himself is stirring up the jealousy of the Philistines to force Isaac to move in the direction God wants Isaac to move, and that's back to the promised land. In Isaiah 42:13, the Bible says, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war." And that's exactly what he's doing here. If Isaac won't turn around and go as God has instructed him, then God will move him in his own way. And no doubt, you know, the Philistines are saying, look at what a wonderful, marvelous thing God is doing for this man. And even in the midst of great persecution, God continues to bless Isaac. And then verse 16 says, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So he's come down out of the hills and he's gone out onto the plains. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And so Isaac, whether he realizes it or not, is slowly heading back to the promised land. He moved down the hills and out onto the plains of Gerar. And he thinks this will be a good place to dwell. And so he digs his wells again. But look at verse 19. 19 says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called for the name of the well, and he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. Isaac would not contend for ownership of any of the land where he had settled, but gave up the well and moved on to another area. Little did he realize that he was coming back to his father's land. Every day he was moving. Every day they came out. Every day they dug a well. And the men of Gerar came out and filled in or took over that well. All Isaac did was pack up and moved on. And what we need to do is consider Isaac's patience. Many folks, when he was asked to leave Gerar, he left. When the Philistines filled up his father's wells, he merely dug them out again. When there was contention between his herdsmen and those of the valley of Gerar, he merely packed up and moved on. And the human heart would say, what a loss. And yet with every move, Isaac's wealth is growing. Every time Isaac moved back toward the land of Canaan, God continued to bless him, to bless him more. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? We get out of the will of God and we find nothing but fear and anxiety and frustration. And yet God wonderfully works with us to bring us back on the right track. And He'll bring burdens. He'll do whatever He has to do to get our attention, to get us to move back to the path where He wants us to be. With every move, Isaac's wealth is growing. As long as he's moving back in the direction God wants him to move. Verse 22 says, and he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. How about that? And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac would be fruitful in any land as long as he belonged to God. But Isaac's enemies have determined it useless to try and destroy this man. He keeps growing in wealth and prosperity. And they're thinking better to join him than to fight him. Isaac thinks he's found the place that God wants him, so he goes up to pay tribute to God at Bathsheba, where his father's old stomping grounds were before. Verse 23 says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. What a proper priority for life. Building the altar, pitching the tent, and digging the well. Isaac is now right where the Lord wanted him to be. And why did God bring him along such a troubled pathway? Well, I tell you, he brought him along such a troubled pathway because that's what it took to get Isaac's attention, to get him back on track, to get him back where God wanted him to be. It'd be so nice if God would just whisper in this ear and say, Jim, I want you over here. But you know, the Holy Spirit in us speaks to us, and we just sometimes disregard the moving of the Holy Spirit in our heart and the message that the Holy Spirit brings to our heart. We would rather have God speak in our ear and tell us exactly what He wants us to do. But here, in this particular case, God had told Isaac exactly what He wanted him to do. And so now the reason he's had such a burden finding his way back home is because of his own lack of following the instructions of God. So God used methods to get him back in the right place. In Isaac, God found also a heart of patience. In Isaac, God also found a heart of perseverance and piety and faith that would attract the lost world to the knowledge of his God. Isaac, whether he knew it or not, was bearing a great testimony before the world of the kind of God he served and the power of that God to sustain him no matter what the circumstances. God was using Isaac to draw others to him. Did that happen? Well, look at verse 26. Then Abimelech went to Isaac from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you?" Now just listen to this. And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee." Well, I'll tell you what, they hadn't touched him, but boy, they sure gave him a heck of a burden to bear. "That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him. How? Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Why, for some of us, we'd be demanding our right. We would be in the courthouse. We would be doing whatever we could to make sure that we got what was coming to us, what rightfully belonged to us. And yet, Isaac was not that way at all. Isaac dug those wells, and then here comes the Philistines and filled them in, and Isaac, instead of putting up a fuss or a fight, just moved on. Isaac left his father's homeland to find peace and comfort in the world. And I can tell you, you're never going to find peace and comfort in this world. You know, that's one of the reasons it's interesting that Hezekiah, when the prophet came and told him that he needed to put his house in order because he was going to die, and Hezekiah pleaded with God to spare his life. And what did God do? God gave him another 15 years to live. And as I've shared many times before, and as you can read it in the history of King Hezekiah, he went downhill from the very moment that he went beyond the date that God had determined for him to pack up his bags and come home. Isaac left his father's homeland to find peace and comfort in the world, but it wasn't until he got back home that he found true peace. And this is exactly what he was looking for. What a tremendous blessing God has given Isaac. His heart is full as he watches his visitors depart, and yet even while he stands there raking in the wonderful blessing, his servants come to him to give him more good news. Verse 32 says, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day." And it's called, it means the well of the oath. We never know what God has for us tomorrow, do we? We don't know what God's plan is for us tomorrow. But I can tell you this, as long as we're listening to the moving of the Holy Spirit within us, the New Testament teaches us that whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, you know, if there be any, if what we need to do as Christians is to think on these things. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and He guides us, and He gives us direction. But we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And we have to be in a proper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We never know what God has for us tomorrow, but if we are faithful and if we fully trust the Lord, tomorrow will always be a blessing. Tomorrow will always be a blessing. Even as tribulation sometimes comes our way, we can certainly, with the presence of the Lord with us and the peace of the Holy Spirit resting in our hearts, we can face tribulation in peace, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening, Father, for the testimony of Isaac. Lord, any one of us in this sanctuary tonight, Father, probably would have been so fired up. Well, Lord, we'd have had our army out there if we'd had an army, and we'd have demanded our rights, and yet And yet in Isaac's perseverance, in Isaac's patience, Lord, he was drawing other people to you. People would see the way his patience, Father, and people would see the testimony of his life, and instead of being his enemy, they wanted to be his friend. Father, help us to realize that each and every day, that the more and more we look like the world, the less people are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more and more we look like that peculiar people that you've called us, Father, because we are to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different from the world. And Lord, help us to realize that as we face things in this world, that we need to practice patience and perseverance and piety, Father, in our dealing with those who may not know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, help us to be patient and help us to be persevering and help us to be just at home and at rest, Father, where you have us each and every day. Father, you bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.